No. Mic switched on. Great. 我很高兴看到你们. That means I'm very pleased to see you today. For me, it is an absolute joy and a privilege to be here in Sheffield. I've lived Sheffield for a long time. I first visited Sheffield when I was 17, coming to have a look at the university, and I've always felt very at home among Sheffield people. I think the closest thing to heaven for me, apart from spending a romantic evening with Alison, is perhaps sitting having a barbecue with mates like Tim and Chris, perhaps sharing a beer and solving the world's problems and talking about how we're going to bring revival to the cities, the United Kingdom. That is just what I love doing. But God has also put a sense of cross-cultural calling within me. I have this sense, I have a longing to reach out to people who aren't just like me, who aren't just like Chris and Tim. And so that's why I don't spend all my time just hanging out with the people who, you know, are just, in a sense, I'd find easiest. It's this God-given love for strangers and outsiders that led Alison and I almost 10 years ago now to leave our jobs, to train up at Cornhill Bible College and head over to China to do Christian work mainly. I was also an accountant and a general manager in Beijing. But really our big heart was to serve the Lord in Beijing. And I believe it's the same God-given love which is at work in the hearts of people at Christ Church Central, which enables people to reach out to all kinds of people living right here in Sheffield. You know, the rich and the poor, the old and the young, the English and the Asian and the Middle Eastern and, you know, all kinds of people. There's a distinctive love and a fellowship that's found in places like Christ Church Central to both grow and reach out across boundaries. See, it's not like the love that you'll find in other places in the world. You can find love and friendship in the world, can't you? You can go down to the pub and you can make some mates. Or if you head south on the A61, you can go to the rather exclusive Door and Totley Golf Club. And if you become a member, you will find some friendship. People will invite you over for dinner parties, and you invite them back, and you can get to know people who are just really a bit like yourself, you know, looking for some exclusive friendships, and you can build up networks of people that, in China, people love doing that. It's called guanqi. You build up your network, you get more friends and contacts, and it will be helpful. I play that game as well. But that's not what the love of the church is all about. You see, the love that we have within the churches isn't just for our self-aggrandizement. It's not just to build up a network of people who can help us. The love that we have in the church is distinctive. People are meant to look and think, wow, look at the way they care for one another. Look at the relationships people have. Look at the way old people and young people get together. Look at the way Chinese people and English people can sit side by side and invite each other around for dinner. That's not something I normally see. It's a love for the outsider. The student from Iran or China. The old lady who's isolated at home. The homeless guys on the green, as well as the young executive who's just arrived in Sheffield looking for a new job. That love is a distinctive love, and it comes from God. You see, we have a distinctive love for each other because of the amazing, gracious, boundary-crossing nature of the gospel that we preach. In the UK, we're not that good at boundary crossing, so you would never, you know, I'm from London, and you get these people working in the city earning a lot of money, and you'd never expect one of these kind of aristocratic investment banker types to sit down next to a homeless guy on the street and be able to just kind of share life together. You know, that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen very often, at least in London. Maybe it happens all the time in Sheffield. But as Christians, we believe that Christ, the King of the Earth, 10,000 times more important than Barack Obama, way more important than that derivatives trader who works for Goldman Sachs. We believe that the King of the Universe has come down to the earth and he's hung out with just ordinary people. And not just that, but he was ready to have his hands pierced and his side pierced. And he's given his life for just ordinary people because he loves them and he cares for them. And he's ready to give everything for them. Jesus Christ loved lost and broken people, just a bit like you and me, really. In fact, he does love us. And he loves it so much that he didn't just stop and give us a sandwich. He didn't just think, oh, well, you know, I'll give up Thursday evenings to try and help those kind of scummy earth people. He's come and given his whole life, and he was spat at, and he was bullied, and he was accused of stuff that really wasn't fair. And finally, he died in torture on the cross, and he did it, and he took it on the chin because he loves us. And because of that love, we should be so bowled over by that gospel love that it changes our lives. And we live differently, and we start showing a distinctive kind of love to the people who are around us. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to take us on a helicopter journey into the Gospel Mountains. And don't worry, it's a metaphoric journey, not a real one. I'm not that good in the mountains anymore. When Chris and Tim came across to Beijing, we went up a mountain to go to the Great Wall. And there's the hard way winding up the difficult path. And then there's an easy way on the cable car. And I took the cable car route. And, I blame it on, having three kids who keep me awake at night. But actually, I'm just a bit lazy. But we're going to go into the mountains today. Martin Lloyd-Jones saw Romans as the glorious peak of the New Testament where the magnificent gospel is displayed. And we're not just going to look at Romans. We're going to the kind of the summit of this mountain range of Romans. We're going to Romans 5, which is the very heart of the gospel spelt out in no uncertain terms. So we're going to take this helicopter ride to the Bible's Mount Everest, and we're flying over the beautiful foothills, the introduction, which was, it would have been there in chapters 1 to 3, where it gives us, details of our complete sinfulness in the eyes of a holy God. It says, you know, there's really the righteous people, the people who obey the laws. There's no hope for you because you don't obey them. And the people without the laws, well, you're sinning without the law, and your own conscience tells you that you're a sinner. And then we get to Everest Base Camp. 3:21, where we finally hear some good news for sinners like you and me, and it says, Jesus Christ, because of his righteousness, we can have hope. And then we keep on going. We get to the summit in chapter 5, where we look out, and it's like you look out across the Himalayan steps and think, my goodness, what a wonderful God I have. What a wonderful God I have. And that's what we should be doing as we get to chapter 5. We're not just looking at beautiful skies and the sun rising. We're actually looking at the splendor of the love of God revealed to us in the earth-shattering mega event of history, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. What a wonderful thing to consider. I might run on a bit, but this is just a great thing to spend your time thinking about. Even better than watching Murray win, what is it, the first time in 75 years? Yeah, don't bother with that. Come and hear me finish off this passage this afternoon, because it is just a wonderful delight to meditate on. So why is it? why is it that I'm harping on the basics of the faith? You know, the cross, Jesus' love. Why am I staying with the straightforward stuff? On my last kind of real close visit to you as a partner in the gospel, why am I doing that? I'll tell you. I chose this passage because you are extremely dear brothers and sisters to me, and I really love you to bits, and I care for the church in Sheffield, and I've been praying for you, and I can find no more valuable, life-changing, empowering gift than the love of God revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if as I teach this morning and this afternoon, the Spirit is able to reveal one additional facet of God's love, one fresh understanding of the cross, one even vague awareness of the goodness of God revealed in the gospel, that will be more useful than all the souvenirs and t-shirts and, you know, memorabilia that I could bring you from my home in Beijing. Let me tell you what Charles Spurgeon, I'm a fan of his, what he said about this gospel. He said, "Do you know, my dear unsaved hearer," I'm not sure I can do a good impression, but "what God's estimate of the gospel is? Do you not know that it has been the chief subject of his thoughts and acts from all eternity? He looks on it as the grandest of all his works. You cannot imagine that he has sent his gospel into the world to be a football for you to play with, that you may kick it, as Felix did when he said to Paul, 'Go thy way for this time, for when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.' You cannot even speak of this gospel irreverently without committing a great sin." And that is the way I think we should be feeling. This is just a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so let's get on and have a look at this passage. And it starts with this. "So, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, you see, we're familiar with some of these passages, and I want us just to stop and think about them for a bit, because I think we probably fail to hear quite what earth-shattering good news this is. See, sinners like you and me, we don't deserve peace with God. Let's get that clear. We don't deserve peace with God. We're sitting there thinking, yeah, I'm a pretty good person, actually, so I'm not really surprised God picked me, because, I'm nice. Visited my mum and dad last week, and I'm quite a nice person. I'm not one of those really wicked people like the investment bankers I was talking about earlier. But let me tell you, we deserve to be under judgment each day. We deserve to be under the judgment of toil and difficulty, and we deserve to be separated from God because we've ignored him. We've ignored him, and we don't live up to his standards. But if he's given you faith to believe, and you're now a Christian, if you've transformed trust in your own accomplishments and abilities to faith in Christ's accomplishments on behalf of sinners like you and me, then we have good news. See, in the words of Colossians 1, it's this. It says, "You've already been qualified. You've already been delivered. You've already been transferred. You've already been redeemed. You've already been forgiven. It is all done. If we have faith in Jesus, we're free and clear. We have a righteous status. Not because of anything we've done or anything we need to do." Another famous Christian, R.C. Sproul, he said it like this. He says, "I need to preach this truth to myself each morning because my heart can't quite believe it." And he says he's liable to fall back into his own instinctive attempt to rely on my own good works. See, that's a problem that lots of us have. We believe the gospel in our head, and we can even explain it to other people. But somehow, when it comes to the crunch, we live like we're still saved by our works. Now, if this is still the case, then we're going to be making efforts, And we're going to get exhausted because we're like, oh, Lord, you know, I've tried to be a good Christian, but it's so difficult in my work, and then I've tried to do this. Oh, Lord, do I still need to do more if I need to be a good Christian? Oh, what an effort. I'm exhausted. Luther says he hated the tyranny of God's unreasonable demands. He just thought, oh, trying to obey this law day in, day out, until the Spirit spoke to him one day as he was reading Galatians, and he realized that the price had already been paid for him, and it was all done, and Christ's righteous status had been given to him. Now, that is a truth, and I want to think about it. Some of us will think this. We'll say, yeah, well, Christ has paid the punishment for my sins, but I still need to get on and kind of live a perfectly obedient life now. And they'll put it like this. They'll say, yeah, you know, if Harry has been naughty and he's been asked to tidy his bedroom and he's failed to do it, then, of course, he deserves a smack bottom, doesn't he? So, you know, Jesus has taken the punishment for us, so he's taken the smack bottom. But, you know, now Harry still has to get on and clean his bedroom or he'll get no dinner. You know, we think, so yeah, Jesus has died for our sins, but now we need to get on and live these really good, perfect lives or, you know, we're still done for. Let me tell you that, if that's the way we're thinking, then we're still going to be under this kind of heavy weight of the duty of the law. Let me tell you, Jesus, he not only died for your sins, but he lived a perfect, righteous life, and he gives you that righteous status. He's not only done the job of having his bottom smacked on the cross, but he's got on and lived a perfect life, and he's tidied up your bedroom and done a whole lot more than that. And when you stand in front of God, he will say, Crofty, the price has been paid, righteous you are. Come on in, brother. And he will give you a hug and you will be loved. You see, we need to know this in our hearts so we can know that we have peace with God. Otherwise, we have this daily fight and we feel like we're losing and we're going to be exhausted on the mission field that we're all on. You need to know for certain that you've been forgiven. There's still much training and development ahead, that's for sure. But it's being overseen by a kind and a loving God, a Father who will never let us be tested beyond what we can bear. See, Satan would have you worry whether you're even worthy to be called a Christian. He'll say, oh, call yourself a mature Christian, you know, home group leader, Sunday school teacher. Cut them off it. I know the real you. I know the real you. You're rubbish. I've seen your secret sins. You're not even a proper Christian. And yet Paul, the apostle, says, put on the helmet of salvation. We need to know this so when the flaming arrows of Satan come, they bounce off and say, I'm saved by the blood of Christ. I have a righteous status because of the blood of Christ. And you get away, Satan, because I am a Christian. And I'm not there because of how good I am. I'm not a Sunday school teacher because I'm a wonderful person in my own right. I'm there and I'm righteous because of what Jesus has achieved for me. So get away. Jesus' righteousness is now our righteousness. The price has been paid and we're loved and we're accepted by God. And so we can know peace. You are very, very, very much loved by God. He loves you like his own son. And it's because you have his son and daughter's status. There's nothing further you need to do to earn salvation. We are loved. We are forgiven. We have a righteous status because of what Jesus has achieved through his life. And he has brought us salvation through his death. And this is a message of good news, and the passage tells us that we should rejoice. Our response to the message, to the fact that we have this restored relationship, is rejoicing. Now, I've been having a look at the book of Nehemiah recently, and they had a time of rejoicing. Someone found the old book of law and they read it out, and the people were like, praise the Lord, and revival broke out there in the middle of Jerusalem. And that was just because they read out the law. Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest, back in the book of Nehemiah, the Levites who taught the people, said this: this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, if the response to restored relationship in the temple was rejoicing, how much greater is our course? You see, we don't just have the temple anymore, where God is kind of hidden away in the Holy of Holies. We don't just have a reading of the law. We have the message of grace. We have the Holy Spirit writing that law right onto our very hearts. And so we have every reason to rejoice. And Nehemiah says this: for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This knowledge of God's love, this joy at restored relationship, is meant to be life-changing and strengthening. It's the strength that we need to persevere. See, if we're failing to preach this gospel to ourselves every day, if we're letting it slip from our minds, then the risk is not just that we get ourselves exhausted from trying to do things in our own strength in an effort to fulfill the law, but also we miss out on the joy that comes from an absolute assurance that we're united with Christ. If we lack that joy, we lack the source of strength. See, it's a double whammy. We end up exhausting ourselves through hard work, and we miss out on the joy that strengthens us. We're just becoming tired in our ministry. It becomes a graceless duty. You're like, oh, Lord, I know we're meant to be called out to the city centre, but to be honest, I'm just absolutely exhausted trying to get through life. So, you know, Tim, he gets a salary, he can get on and do this Christian work, because he's got the time and energy. But I am exhausted. And I'll tell you what, we will never reach the city centre of Sheffield if Tim is the only Christian worker amongst us. He is not enough. And to be honest, I know Crofty is pretty good and Rob's good as well, but we still, that's not enough to reach out and win Sheffield for Jesus. And I'll tell you what, if we see ourselves as a small mission hut here on the edge of the city centre, between us we have just about enough evangelists to start making a difference. And so we need to know where our source of energy is coming from. And it's this, it's the joy of the Lord. See, I think it's at the point that we move into Christ and draw on His strength that we'll be able to get going. Let me go on, because it talks about more than that. It then goes on to say, and you should rejoice in our suffering. Rejoice in our suffering. What on earth has that got to do with anything? Surely suffering is something we hate because it's part of the fallen world. Why should we rejoice in suffering? Now we tend to wheel out these quotes when someone's just going through a really, really hard time, and we quote it at them when their father's just died. And I think we should be careful if someone is going through grief and they already know these verses in their heart, then it's going to be a source of strength to them. If not, it's actually quite a difficult thing to explain. Come on, be happy, rejoice in the middle of it. Come on. I know you're in tears, but get on and rejoice. It's actually not very helpful, so be careful. But what does this verse mean then? Well, I believe he's been talking about the gospel, and we're meant to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. It's as we're thrown into utter dependence on Christ that we're made one with him. And it's at that point that we can start to know true joy. Now, I was brought up as a scout. I went to a scout hall a bit like this. And I used to think that as we went through life, we got experience badges. You know, I've got my campfire badge and looking after the elderly badge. I got one for reading lots of books and doing knots. And you kind of add on all these experiences. And I become more of like, I started off as a weak and poor Graham. Now I'm super Graham and I'm becoming stronger. And when I first read this passage, I thought, well, that's what it is. I kind of grow in experience, become super Graham. But as I've read more, and perhaps I've lived more, I've realized that it doesn't actually quite work like that. As we go through suffering, what happens is, instead of becoming more of Graham, I become less. Those bits of me that were self-dependent, those bits of it that thought, you know, I'm pretty talented, I got straight A's at my A-levels, and I'm gifted, and actually those bits that I thought I could rely on tend to get whipped out from under me in the midst of suffering. And I learn that I have to be completely dependent on Christ. And it's at that point, as I become less and Christ becomes more within me, as I just think, oh Lord Jesus, I'm dependent on you, and he reaches out in grace and he helps me. And I think, yes, that is the point of joy. Like, Lord, I'm in a complete mess here and I don't know how to keep on going. And Jesus says, I'm right there with you in the middle of it. And I become united to Christ. At that point, I know joy in the middle of my circumstances. And that is what I would call on you to do. If you're going through difficulty and suffering at the moment, stop trying to think, come on, stiff up a lip. I'm English. I'm meant to be stoic. I'm going to grow through this because I'm strong. British bulldog spirit. That's a load of rubbish. Get on your knees and say, oh Lord Jesus, I can't keep going. Please come and live within me. And as he lives within you, we will know joy. It doesn't always work out that way. You see, sometimes I go kicking and screaming before I give up and submit to Christ. Sometimes I reach out and I grab the easy way. Which I kind of know to be wrong. And that leads me to going round and round for years until God comes back and says, I wonder if you're ready to learn that lesson again yet. It's like the Israelites going round and round in the desert for 40 years until they're like, all right, God, we can't do this in our own strength. We're completely not up to taking on those giants in the promised land. We're dependent on you. And so they act like idiots walking around Jericho 7 times. And like, Lord, if you can't do this, we definitely can't. And that's where we need to get out to. Don't reach for the easy way out. I've seen people doing this again and again. The girl in Beijing who reaches out and marries the non-Christian boyfriend when she's under immense pressure from her parents. Or the church worker who gives up on prayer and his quiet times under a work crisis. And he just thinks, I'm going to do this through hard work. 6 months later, he's completely burnt out and he needs a sabbatical. The student who cheats just a bit on their exam. See, none of these things, yeah, all of these things are just regular sins. None of them can steal our justification, which comes from Christ Jesus. But when we fail the test under pressure, normally it means we're going to be refined in that area later on. In the end, I know that God's at work in me, sanctifying me, chopping out those selfish bits, those kind of self-dependent bits, and he's making me more like Jesus. In the middle of it all, I'm not by myself. In the middle of it all, I can be at peace with Jesus, knowing he loves me, and he accepts me just as I am. So under suffering, we're able to endure, and as we endure, God teaches us to be more like Jesus. As we see ourselves becoming more like Jesus, then we have hope because we think, oh, this is great. God's at work. I'm regenerate. I'm saved. And it's this knowledge, thinking, wow, I'm saved, I'm actually a Christian, that I have a righteous status. It's our experience of peace with Christ and a certain hope of a wonderful tomorrow that allows us to have a joy in the middle of it all. We can have joy along the way. Now, some of us have heard what I'm saying about joy in Christ and a gracious love from God, and you're thinking, well, Graham, that's very nice for, you know, holy people like you who can go off and do Christian work in China, or nice people, or, you know, Christians like Tim. You know, you can enjoy that, but I'm nothing like that, actually. I'm nothing like that. I stand on my own two feet. And I sink or swim under my own actions. Maybe you're thinking that. Maybe you think, you know, I'm going to go out and at my funeral we'll play I Did It My Way. You might be thinking, well, you know, yes, I would like a bit more of the fellowship and love. I do like that in Christchurch. That first bit you were talking about, the love. Yeah, I do like some of that, but I'm going to stand on my own two feet. And I'm not too sure about this Jesus person. Well, the good news today is however distant you feel, whether you feel, oh, Jesus is a long, long way from me, I've got nothing to do with that stuff, actually, you can't escape from God. And he does love you. And he says in his word that he's ready to leave the 99 sheep who are already kind of well looked after, and he comes out and he looks for people just like you who are distant and far away. And he loves you, and he's ready to pick you up on his shoulders, and he's going to care for you. And if you're a lost sheep here this morning, let me say this, God knows you, and he knows what you've done. And he knows your strengths and weaknesses. And he's ready to take you in his arms and care for you as his own adopted child. And his love is so much more special than the love of your parents who sometimes made mistakes. And if you're at a stage where you're thinking, well, actually, I want to know more about this Jesus thing, and I don't want to be so far away anymore, then you should try and talk to someone. Just grab one of the Christians, grab Tim or Robert Crofty or someone who brought you along, and just talk to them and say, actually, I do want to talk about that, and someone will pray with you. You see, we're loved just as we are. Our righteous status doesn't depend on our actions. We can decide to turn our back on the Lord for a while, and we can do that and live in open rebellion. But throughout our life, while we're trusting in God, even in moments of depression and doubt, let me tell you, he is absolutely faithful. And we can know a peace with him. And we can rejoice in the middle of it all. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the love that was poured out for us in Christ Jesus. We thank you that we don't have to keep going in our own strength, but we can rely on you. That we can know peace with you because we've got a righteous status. Lord, I pray that we would know more and more of that relationship with you. That those who are already close would know it even closer. And we would overflow with that kind of love to the people around us. So we would have a multicolored, manifold witness of God kind of love that would reach out to the old and the young, the rich and the poor, the Asian and the African and the English, and reach out to Sheffield. And I pray that those who don't even know that love yet would be able to press on in and know it for themselves. And I pray that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.